Good to have you with us this morning. Good to have a guest with us. This morning I want to talk about the wonderful love of God. The epistle is to the church at Rome, and Paul had never been there when he wrote this epistle, but there were problems come up. If you're familiar with the scriptures in the book of Acts, Luke writes that some of the Jewish Christians went to Gentile churches and said, it's good you believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses or you can't be saved. And another problem that happened was in Rome that Claudius, the emperor, had expelled all the Jews from Rome. And when Nero became emperor, he let them come back in. Historians believe one of the main reasons that Claudius expelled them was because Jewish Orthodox Jews were fighting against Jewish Christians because they thought they had abandoned the Jewish faith because they didn't teach law. And Paul was a Pharisee before he came to Christ, so he was an expert in the law. And it's just my opinion that maybe the early church elders asked him if he would address this issue, if he'd take care of it. So that we're going to talk today about the wonderful love of God. As I said, the text is out of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Paul says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I know that it's truth. I thank you for all that have come out to worship you today. I pray a blessing upon them. Bless those who couldn't be here for whatever reason. Father, I just pray that you will take the truth of this word to our hearts. And if there's anyone here today that has never called out upon your name for salvation, that this would be a day that you would open their ears and their hearts to attend to your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, there were some problems in the church at Rome. Some Jewish Christians were still hanging on to the law of Moses, and they actually believed that the Gentile Christians needed to come under the law. In essence, they needed to become Jews in order to be saved. And Paul was asked to address this issue. He hadn't been to Rome yet. And so Paul wrote this epistle to this church, and he's talking to them about the difference between the law of Moses and faith in Jesus Christ. I heard a story once about an old elder in a church, and he was considered kind of harsh and critical. And they had a pastor there, and the elder thought he was kind of liberal. And so they didn't always see eye to eye. And one day the old elder was telling him that when he died, he wanted to be buried with his old overcoat. He had an old overcoat. It was just his favorite coat. And the pastor said, all right. And he said, I'm wondering how I'm going to get this overcoat on over my wings. And the pastor said, brother, I've known you for a few years. If I was you, I'd worry about how he's going to get your hat on over your horns. We all disagree about things in church. And we tend to look down our noses, especially at those who are not believers. And there's no place for that in the Christian community. And that's something Paul is dealing with. Some of the Jews, as I said, they actually believed you have to obey the law of Moses, not just be a believer in Jesus Christ, or you can't be saved. Now, I've told you before, God's moral law never changes. What we call the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not murder. Those don't change. Because God's moral law doesn't change. His moral law is established forever. But that's not what the Jewish Christians were concerned about. It was some of the ceremonial law. And Paul begins this epistle by reminding the Jewish Christians in that church that nobody's righteous in God's sight. I've talked to people over the years, you know, they say, well, I'm going to come to church when I get some things worked out. I got some issues in my life, and I don't want to come to church till I get that worked out. Well, to me, that's like saying, I'm going to take a shower before I take a bath. Bring your issues with you. We all got issues. Just bring them here, and you can stack them up right next to ours. You know, we all have issues in the church. Anybody tells you they don't, put your hand on your wallet and take a step back, because anybody that'll lie to you will steal from you too. That's just the cold, hard facts of life. And some of these Jewish Christians thought they were a little better off than the Gentiles. They were God's people. And they believed themselves twice God's people. So they were wanting the Gentiles to come up to their level. Paul said to one church, actually what they want to do is glory in your flesh. They want to rack that up as points. Look how many of these Gentiles we got circumcised and converted. And Paul said, don't do that. In fact, there was one church, the Galatian church, where some of the men submitted to that. And Paul said, I'm sorry to tell you, but you fell from grace. Jesus Christ will be of no avail to you because you have tried to be justified by the law. That's sad. And Paul is trying to deal with this issue in the church. He's trying to handle it in a way that he can explain to the church God's law is still intact, his moral law, but the ceremonial law is not, and that no one can be declared righteous by keeping the rules. You ever met people that feel different? You may have been in some churches that felt different. They have a dress code. You know, if you really want to be saved, you need to dress like this. Ladies, don't wear makeup. Men, keep your shirts buttoned up. Don't wear shorts. I've been in churches like that. And I told you before, when I got saved, I was dealing drugs and drinking, and I hadn't had a haircut in 4 or 5 years, and my hair was almost down to my waist. And after I came to Christ, I was attending a little Baptist church, and this one guy in the church, I mean, he took me to tow. And said, if you want to look like a Christian, you need to cut that hippie hair off. Because you don't look like you're saved. Good night. They had a picture of Jesus on the wall. He had hair down to his shoulders, was wearing sandals and carrying a sheep. I said, I could hang out with that guy. And you want me to look like you? He had a flat top haircut. I called him a redneck. You know, I didn't want to look like a redneck. I don't look good in a flat top haircut. But it just blew me away. As a Christian, I was in love with Jesus Christ. He had set me free from the life I was in. And I just thought all of God's people loved Him. And they was going to love me because I loved Him. And I loved them. That old redneck told me, I was a sinner, but I wasn't a scumbag like you. I said, well, you and I were going to the same hell. You know what happens when hippies move into the neighborhood? The property values just plummet. What is your point, dude? And this is some of what was going on in the church at Rome. Some of the other Christians thought they were a little better than others. Paul says, no. We Jews are not any better than the Gentiles. He reminds the church that all of them were called by God to belong to Jesus Christ, apart from the law. Do you know the Bible says that while we were his enemies, Jesus died for us? That's love. When there was nothing about you that appealed to God in any way, shape, or form, he sent his son to die for your sins, and we're all sinners. I don't care if your biggest sin was cussing the cat, you need to be saved. Okay? And I'm sorry, but I've met a lot of arrogant Christians over the years in church that will look down their noses and judge other people. And they'll go, well, I'd never do something like that. And they seem to think that makes them a little better, a little more righteous than other people. Theologians call that acquired depravity. I learned that in Bible college. Acquired depravity. How could somebody do something like that? Acquired depravity. They had to acquire a taste for it. But just because you don't do it doesn't make you any better than them. And that's what the mindset tends to be. You know, I talked last week about comparing yourself to a fallen creature, a fallen creature comparing himself to a fallen creature, a sinner comparing himself to a sinner is still a sinner. You're still lost. I had a friend of mine, he's a Baptist minister, and we get along great. My boss worried when she first put us together on the ambulance because he was Baptist, nice Christian church. She said, we're not going to have a jihad, you know, a holy war or anything. I said, no. I get along with Baptists. But he told me, he said, I rode John 3:16 to hell for years. Christians come up and tell me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I said, I believeth. I believe in Jesus. That makes me a good person. That means I have everlasting life. And he said one night he was in a motel room thinking about blowing his brains out, drunker than Cougar Brown. And there was a Gideon Place Bible there. And he picked it up and he read that passage. That was the only Bible passage he knew. He said, I turned to it and read it. And he said, this light hit me and I realized my belief hadn't changed my life. I'm still the same guy I always was. And he said, I realized I was deceived. I thought just because I believed in Jesus, that made me a good person. It didn't. The demons believe in Jesus. The Bible says that, and they tremble in fear. I've had people tell me, well, I want to come to church to try to be a better person. That's great, but being a better person is not going to get you into heaven. No. Hell's full of good people. Hell's full of moral people. Hell is full of decent people. Well, why are they there? Because they rejected what Jesus Christ did for them. You see, God, ever since man's fall in the garden, in Genesis 4, it's recorded, men begin to call on the name of the Lord. Men begin to seek God early after Adam and Eve sinned. They realized they wanted that relationship back with God. They wanted to worship him and began to call on him. And ever since the fall in the garden, God has been working to get back at us. You know how holy he is? He's so holy, he's so far above us. Yeah. And we think that we're pretty decent people, as I said, if we compare ourselves to others. And God looks at us and says, no, you're not. There was a young man came to Jesus one day, and he said, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus stopped him and said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Now, Jesus was sinless and perfect. He was God in the flesh. But he said that to get that young man's attention. Nobody's good. Christian, you have no right to look down your nose at anyone. I don't care if it's a rapist, a murderer, a child molester, a drug dealer. I don't care who it is. You have no right to look down your nose at them. No right at all. Now, am I saying that what they're doing is okay? No, that's not what I mean. But I have met Christians that I have talked with that actually think certain people are beyond salvation. I said, well, if you're going on salvation on their conduct, you're 100% right. But that's not how it works. God wanted us to be reconciled to Him. We're His creation. We fell. We have sinned against Him. And God was the one that made the terms of peace. You and I couldn't do it. We can't do it. I was just reading that in Luke yesterday. And Jesus' men asked Him, who can be saved? And He said, with men this is impossible. You cannot be good enough to be saved. You can't keep enough rules. You can't keep 9 of the 10 commandments and hope you're going to get into heaven. Because the Bible says if you break one of them, you're guilty of all of it. That's the way God looks at things. Boy, we think that's kind of harsh. Give me a break, God. God's holy. God doesn't sin. And He doesn't tolerate it. God looked at us and said, I want to reconcile you back to me. You can't do it. It says in the prophet Isaiah, God was appalled. He said, I looked and there was no one to intervene. No one who could represent man to me that could intervene and intercede for man. So God said, my own power worked out salvation. God the Word became a man, Jesus the Christ. And He offered His body and His blood on that cross to satisfy the wrath of God so you and I could be reconciled. Yeah, and He gave us the Holy Spirit whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. That my understanding, the translations say that Abba is dear daddy. Daddy dearest. That we can have that kind of relationship with God. This is what Paul's talking about today with the church. He's saying, look, it's not about the rules. God chose to love you. He took the initiative. He sent His Son because He loves us. Now, I have people over the years tell me, you know, preacher, you don't want to preach too much about sin. You don't want to anger people. Hey, they don't know they need to be saved. The old-time preachers that I've read, you say, preach the law to convict them, preach the love of Christ to save them. I agree with that statement. I've talked to a lot of professed believers today that live together outside of wedlock. Sexually involved, just like a husband and wife will look you right in the eye and tell you that and say, but God's a God of love, so He respects what we do. I've talked to young Christians that admitted they were in the occult, witchcraft. But it's just a game, preacher. You know. I go to seances. I tell them the Word says don't consult the dead. I've talked to people who say, well, I know it's a sin, and every time I do it, I pray and ask God to forgive me. That's not repentance. God demands repentance. You know what repentance means? You're sorry for what you did and you stop it. You say, by your power, by your grace, I'm not doing this anymore. Do you cheat on your income taxes? Then you're a thief. Do you lie about how much you make? Then you're a liar. See how that works? When you look at God's moral laws. So, do you look at a woman, men, with lust in your heart, sexual desire? Jesus said you're already guilty of adultery. So if you think you can go stand before a holy God on your merits, we're in a lot of trouble. We'll stand there as a lying thief, guilty of adultery. I'm talking about if you reject Jesus Christ. And if you're going to base your salvation on your good works, you will stand before Him naked. God has done everything He can for us to be reconciled to Him. We're the ones that sinned. we're the ones that have offended him. He's the one that's made terms of peace. That's Paul, what Paul was talking about in the church. He diverts their attention away from the law to love. Now, Romans is a difficult book because if you studied any theology, one thing that came out of that was a doctrine called antinomianism. That's a big long word, and all it means is people say, well, since there is no law, it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to heaven as long as you believe in Jesus. That's antinomianism, against the law. That's not what Paul was intending to do. That love is to be reciprocated, and we are to obey God. I'm not against rules. I'm not. I'm not much on dress codes, but on moral conduct, yeah. We owe that. We have that obligation, especially if the Word of God says something is sin, then we have no choice but to call it for what it is and to stay away from it. Paul said that even though he hadn't preached at Rome yet, he said, I'm really looking forward to coming and preaching to you. Not so they'd pat him on the back and say, boy, did you hear that preacher? Paul said the gospel of Christ is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. He spends his time talking about God's love, that God chose us for salvation. Now, you know, those you know me know I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in pre-election of the damned, but I do believe that no one can come to Jesus unless God the Father draws them, because Jesus said that. Okay? I've told you, when I was out running around doing my thing and I'd run into Christians, I'd talk to the hand. I ain't listening. I don't want to hear it. But every time my resistance just kept getting chipped away and chipped away and chipped away, until one night I was in a living room in Odin, Missouri in February of 1984, and God showed up. He sought me out. Yeah. So I really believe that you can't come to Jesus Christ unless God the Father draws you. But everything I read in this word says that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's constantly working and drawing on us. It's a dangerous thing to say no. Well, I'll think about it. Let me think about it. I remember one young lady I was talking to years ago. I hadn't been saved long, and she was a teenager at the time. And I was talking to her about what Christ was doing in my life and the joy I had, because she knew me. Well, she was family, and she knew what I came from. And I said, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And she goes, when I've had all my fun, I'll do it. And you know what? She still hasn't gave her life to Jesus Christ. That's been 41 years ago. Something I learned on the ambulance. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. None of us. My wife asked me one time, how do you know that somebody died instantly? I said, the look on her face is how I knew. Now, I know that might seem a little intense to share with you, but I'd tell her, yeah, they died instantly. How do you know that? The look on her face. Surprise, shock, fear, terror. Seen it all. And something I learned in that time, you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. That young lady's still alive by the grace of God, but 41 years later, I guess she's not done having her fun yet. That's what she told me, when I have my fun. When I get these issues worked out, then I'll come to Christ. Bring your issues to Christ. He's in the life-changing business. Yeah, that's why he died. That's why he was raised. See, God put all this in order, and it's God that is intervening on our behalf, and it's God that initiated all this. Paul spent his time telling the church, you can't do this. You can't be good enough. You can't earn salvation. It is an open, free gift that God is offering to everyone. The vilest of the vile. Paul told the church, it's through faith in what Jesus Christ has done. That's what saves you. I was talking to someone once that had worked in prison ministry, and they were talking about the inmates they saw coming to Christ. And when they got out and got into a church, they were very disappointed because they said, man, in prison, if you was a Christian, you had to watch each other's backs. And said, we get in here and amongst the churches on the outside, and they're stabbing each other in the back, criticizing one another. They said, where's that closeness? Sometimes the easiest people to minister to church are the vile people. They know they need to be saved. The hard people to reach are the ones that grew up in church, but they've never called on the name of the Lord. Mom and dad were a Christian, so that makes me a Christian. Grandma and grandpa was a Christian, so that makes me a Christian. I've been attending this church for 40 years. Attending church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. That's just the God's honest truth. If you have never, personally, never seen your need for a Savior, you're not saved. Going to church doesn't make you a better person. Satan's in church every Sunday, I guarantee it. Some of the preaching I've heard lately, I think he's in the pulpits. Now, is this message to hammer you? No. Number one, what Paul was saying to the church then, we have no right to look down our nose at anyone. In fact, we ought to be some of the most humble people that walk the earth. He said to the church at Corinth, if you receive these things by God's mercy, I'm paraphrasing it, why do you boast as though you didn't? Why do you want to brag on yourself? Well, I'll never do anything like that. Well, kudos for you. But you were just as lost as that person is. And God in His mercy reached out to you. We're to be an extension of that mercy, church. Paul said, we've been made right in God's sight by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. None of us earned it. I didn't earn it. I've been a Christian believer, follower of Christ, disciple, whatever you want to call it, for 41 years. And sometimes I still have trouble wrapping my mind around the fact that he would have anything to do with somebody as vile as I am. And there's times in the 41 years that I've been following Christ, I'd have gave up on me. Now, he never did. But the struggles I went through, the unconfessed, unforgiven sins I went through as a Christian till I finally came to a point that I had to confess it before God and fall at his feet broken, there are times that if I'd have been God, I'd have gave up on me and said, I'm done. I'm so glad he's not like that. You know, I'm so glad he's a merciful and loving God. And that's what Paul's talking about today. Number one, he said, God's for us. Well, how do we know that? Because he sent his son to die for us. His choice, not ours. I had a guy one time got so hateful of me and said, I didn't ask God to do that. No, you're right. You didn't. But he did. That's what you have to base your decision on. You didn't ask God to do that. God chose to do it. Jesus Christ chose to do it because of love. Paul told the church, God has chosen us to be his own. We've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. We are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. See what Paul's getting at? It's all God. It's all God. Paul said, who then will condemn us? No one. Now, Satan's called the accuser of the brothers, but when Paul says condemn, he means who's going to judge us? I've talked to people over the years, you know, and if I say, you know, well, hey, love to have you come to church. Church full of hypocrites. Well, come on in. One more isn't going to make any difference. That's generally what I say to people. We'll welcome you just like we do the others. Hypocrites. Most people don't even know what that means. The Greek hypocrite meant an actor, somebody who held a mask in front of their face and played a role. A lot of people think a hypocrite means a Christian that stumbles and sins sometimes. That's not what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody that has never been saved, but they act like it, or they try to act like it. Jesus used that word for the religious leaders of his day. Called them hypocrites, actors. You get on a stage and you try to act like you're holy and righteous and good with God, but he said, God knows your heart, and so do I, and you're just rotten to the core. And he said, to cover it up, you make long, fancy prayers. So he said, guess what, guys? Your damnation's going to be double. He looked at them once and said, how are you going to escape hell? Now, if God looked at me and said that, that'd make me worry a little bit. These were men that looked down their noses at other people. They thought they were right. We talked about that last Sunday. I'm glad I'm not like other people, but I hear that in the church all the time. I've never had anybody come right out and say it like that, but if you listen to people, you can hear it. Did you hear what so-and-so did? My gosh. The Apostle Paul said, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. In other words, you can be tripped up just as quick as the next person. Paul says nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Now, he talked about opposition, death, life, angels, demons, hunger, persecution. We tend to think that if we follow Christ, we're supposed to have a good, easy life. And if you listen to those New Age gurus on TV, that's what a lot of them will tell you. I was talking to a young lady just the other day, and she said, well, in my church, they tell us, if you don't get healed, something's wrong, because it's God's will to heal everybody. I said, well, how do they explain it if you don't get healed? Well, they said they're just not sure. I said, I can tell you why, because it's not true. I said, ask your pastor this question. Jesus went to the Solomon's colonnade one day and he said there was a multitude of sick people laying there. And he asked one guy, do you want to be healed? Out of a multitude, he picked one guy. I said, if I was you, I'd seriously think about changing churches. Now, maybe I don't have a right to do that. But if you're getting fed that kind of garbage, I have to really question, are you being taught the Word of God? Or are you being taught a doctrine? A man in that church, his mother had cancer. And he prayed for her healing, and he confessed that God had healed her. And he told her, God has healed you because I prayed for your healing. You've been healed. 3 years later, she died. And for 3 years, he stayed out of church. Wouldn't set foot in the church. And when you talk to him, his attitude was, I must have done something wrong. I guess God was mad at me. No. It was bad theology. Yeah. God loves us. But he doesn't promise us a rosebed life. He doesn't promise that at all. I mean, I've sat under that name it and claim it preaching, and I prayed for a Harley Davidson for years and never got one, but it didn't mean God didn't love me. I eventually got a Harley Davidson, then I laid it down, got a head injury. Now I don't have a Harley anymore. That was my fault. It wasn't God's. I wasn't blaming God that I fell and got a head injury. But what am I saying? Jesus calls us to follow him not for what we can get. Yeah. He said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. That word in the Greek means anguish, trouble, grief. I hear so many preach today, it's like a game show. You follow Jesus, you'll get what's behind door number one. A new car! Really? What did Paul say to the church? Because you're sick, because of death, maybe you go hungry once in a while, you know what he said? It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It's life. I've kicked around this world for 66 years. One other thing I've learned is life's not always fair. But I'll tell you one thing I have learned in the 41 years I've been following Jesus Christ, he loves me. And he's never left me alone. Even when I've done stupid things that I knew better than to do. Even when I had unconfessed sin in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ, knew it was sin. And I found no peace until I came before him and confessed that and forsook it. That's what the scriptures say. He who confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. So see, there was a lot of turmoil in this church. You had people saying, you got to obey the law. And others were saying, no, you don't. It doesn't matter what you do. And poor old Paul, he was caught in the middle. And he said, all right, let me explain this to you. God loves you. God has chosen you for salvation. And he's not going to quit loving you. He's not going to cast you aside. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll never drive him away. I believe you can walk away. That's my opinion. You can walk away from God and say, I'm done. I don't want anything to do with this. That's your decision, not his. You got to hang in there, church. When God rebukes you, when God punishes you, understand that he said, I only punish the people I receive. Paul said it proves that you are his children. When God comes down you like white all rice about sin in your life, he says, I do it because I love you. And I don't want to judge you with the world. I'm giving you a chance to repent. How many times do people walk away from God and say, well, it's too much? Paul said nothing, absolutely nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. We need to start confessing that to the old devil. Yeah, because he'll get in our face and say, whoo, boy, if God loves you, I'd hate to see how he treated you if he didn't like you. Look at all the stuff you're going through. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I wasn't good enough to be saved, but now I'm a child of God, and now that I'm a child, I know that he's going to complete what he started in my life. I'm not the man I was 40 years ago. I'm not bragging. 40 years from now, I don't intend to be the man I am now. Well, yeah, I'd be 106. Yeah. 40 years from now, I don't intend to be the man I am now. I intend to be 40 times better than I am now because of what Jesus Christ does, not because of me. I already told the Lord I'd like to live to be 120 if he didn't care, because that's the last time I read where he cut man's lifespan down. I don't want to be in a nursing home eating oatmeal through a straw, but if I can live to be 120 and be healthy, I'd like to do it. That's neither here nor there, but I am a work in progress, church. You got to remember that. We're all followers of Jesus Christ. We are a work in progress. Here's yours and my obligation. We work with him. Yeah. Don't argue with him. Don't try to philosophize. Don't try to justify the things that we do that we know are wrong. Lay them at his feet and say, forgive me, I've sinned. And he says, I will cleanse you from unrighteousness. Nothing can separate us from God's love for us. Do you believe that? Well, one of you do. Would you stand with me this morning? Now, if you're here today and you, maybe you're saying, well, I've always thought, you know, if I just be a good enough person, if I go to church and do good things, you know, that maybe I'll get into heaven. I want to assure you that you will not. If you've never called out on the name of the Lord to save you, he's ready and willing and able to do it. And if he's dealing with you right now, do it. Don't put it off. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do, but it's one of the best things you'll ever do. I didn't get saved in a church. I couldn't have, because I was confessing my sins out loud, and I figured it would have cleared the church out. I don't think anybody would have wanted to come up and pray with me. They'd probably looked around and said, Ethel, do you know where the kids are? You know, this guy is a scuss. But God heard me. God touched me, and he changed me. And I've never been the same since. That's what he's in the business of doing. He changes lives. Your part is to obey him and to follow him. That's our part of it. I don't talk about receiving Jesus because I don't find that to be scriptural. The Bible says to call on the name of the Lord. And then he'll receive you. That's what we're to do.